now. The subject this evening for the ministry is Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, so should we read the chapter? Genesis chapter 16 and verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare no him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God, seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairah. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of this word. I think if there's one title that could be put over this chapter, it would be the danger of following human reason. In verses 1 to 3, we have the very reasonable suggestion, humanly speaking, of Sarai. In verses 4 to 6, we find the consequences of that and the beginning of trouble that came as a result. In verses 7 to 9, we see perhaps two things. Firstly, the eye of the Lord is watching over the circumstances. And secondly, I think we should see that we cannot escape the consequences of our actions. Sending away Hagar seemed to be a quite easy way to escape the consequences of what had happened. But the Lord had other ideas. What we sow, we reap. Then in verses 10 to 13, we have the promise of God concerning Ishmael and the blessing that God has promised for him. And verses 13 to 16, we have the birth of Ishmael. And we see there, in those verses, we see a recognition from Hagar of God and the hand of God, even in the name Ishmael. But, sadly, it appears, I think, from what we find later, that the recognition of the God who was over all never came to a personal relationship. And there's a sad danger that people may know about God, but never come into that enjoyment of the personal relationship and the blessing that comes from knowing Him and from having Him in charge of the life. So to look at the details then, verses 1 to 3. Sarai's suggestion, as we suggested at the beginning, very, very reasonable to the human mind. Here was a woman of 75 years. The possibility of bearing children would seem out of the question. Humanly speaking, how could the word of God be fulfilled? But Abram, I judge, forgot two principles that are laid down earlier in this book. There's the principle of headship in Genesis chapter 3. It wasn't Sarai's place, it was Abram's place. And not only had he forgotten the principle of headship, he had also forgotten what the lesson he should have learned in his earlier question regarding Eliezer of Damascus. At that time he asked the Lord, will it be this Eliezer of Damascus? And the Lord said, no, it will be a son out of thine own loins. Why did he not this time follow the same path when Sarai made that suggestion? Why did he not go and seek the mind of the Lord? However reasonable a suggestion may be, however much the circumstances of life may point in a particular direction, it is never an indication of the mind of the Lord. Of itself. It may be, yes, that the circumstances will point us the way the Lord wants us to go, but we cannot rely on circumstances alone. But the second principle that Abram forgot, even more fundamentally perhaps, is the principle from the end of Genesis chapter 2. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Abram had a wife, Sarai. As such, he was excluded from having a relationship with other women while she was alive. He was married. There is no place for any extramarital relationship amongst believers. Abram acted in a way that was contrary to the clear teaching of God's word. And as such, he brought trouble into the family. Verses 4 to 6. Hagar conceived. The idea seemed great, but the outworking of it was something different. How often is that the case? I suppose it's really what the world would mean by the expression, the grass is always greener on the other side. As you look out and you think of what might be, it always somehow looks better than what you have now. But the end result so often, and certainly when we're talking about spiritual things, the end result of following what appeals will always be trouble. We saw it with Lot. In Genesis chapter 13, he saw the well-watered plain. He saw the place that was so appealing. In Genesis chapter 14, we found him taken captive because he got caught up in a battle that was nothing to do with him. Here, Abram listened to a suggestion that appeared to be so reasonable, but it went against the revealed mind of God. And the result was, there was conflict brought into the family. Hagar despised Sarai. And again, Abram fails in his responsibility. It is never the place of the husband to turn to the wife and say, look, you've brought that, you deal with it, which is effectively what Abram said to Sarai. If there is a position of headship that is laid down in Scripture, then there is a responsibility that goes with that, that means that the husband is responsible before the Lord for what happens. Yes, Sarai had no reason to speak to Abram as she did, although her statement very much implies that Abram had failed in his responsibility, as we suggested earlier. But now, Abram seeks to fail again. He says, do to her as it pleases thee. Don't worry about me. It's nothing to do with me. It's your choice, effectively, is what he's saying. You wanted this to happen. You set it up. Now you deal with the consequences. Brethren, especially, let us lay hold on this. We have a responsibility before the Lord to fulfill the work that the Lord has given us, not to pass on to someone else. And when we've made a mistake, not to say to someone else who perhaps led us astray, now you deal with it. The first thing we need to do is to recognise our mistake and to confess our failure. The second thing that we have to do is to deal with the consequences of what has happened. Abram abdicated his responsibility. And as a result, Sarai is left to deal with Hagar, and Hagar flees. But when we come to verse 7, the Lord will never overlook. I cannot fail to fulfill my responsibility. I cannot try to sidestep what is clearly my responsibility and expect the Lord to look at me and just to let me get away with it. It may be, as happened here, that you face a circumstance that you try to get away and the Lord just brings you right back to where you started from. That's effectively what happens in these three verses, verses 7 to 9. The angel finds Hagar by the fountain of water. And he sends her back to submit to her mistress. Abram thought he could pass on the responsibility to Sarai. Sarai thought she could get away just by dealing hardly and Hagar would run away. The Lord says no. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that would bring before us really perhaps the biggest challenge of these verses. As we think of history, and we think of just what was reaped as a result of that indiscretion, on the part of Abram. We think of the nations that came, the Arab nations that came as a result of this, and how they have continually been in conflict with the God's chosen people, how they have sought to lay claim to the inheritance that belongs to the promised seed. Down through the centuries of history, the seed that was sown here has brought a fruit that has led to unrest, to trouble throughout the ages, will only ever be dealt with when our Lord comes back to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No man can deal with that conflict. Can we get hold of the challenge of these verses for our hearts? Any action that I may take that is out of the mind of the Lord, in the words of Galatians 6, is in effect sowed to the flesh. And it will reap a harvest. Maybe not the harvest that was reaped and that has been reaped over the centuries as a result of this, but as far as the hand of God upon me is concerned, I have a choice. I either sow to the flesh and reap destruction, certainly in terms of testimony, or I sow to the Spirit and reap life everlasting. And as Simon brought before us on Lord's Day evening, when we think of that, we're thinking of the enjoyment of the life of God and of all that God has for those that love him. That's ours to enjoy here and now. How? By sowing to the Spirit. By living my life in simple obedience to the word of God. If Abram had stopped at the beginning of the chapter, when Sarai said to him, if Abram had said, no, you're my wife, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. If he had stopped there, nothing of this would ever have followed. And I judge that the Lord knows the how and what to bring before us and what to allow. He would not have suffered Abram to be tempted in a way that he should not have been able to answer. And he will not put a temptation in our way for which we do not have the answer. It may be that we forget it. It may be that we allow the circumstances to override what we know to be the truth of God. But it will not alter the fact that the Lord knows. And if the Lord is going to allow a circumstance in our life that will tempt us, he will not do it until he has given us the answer to that. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able to bear. And I believe in its fullness that is exactly what it means. He will never bring a temptation to us that he hasn't given us an answer to before it comes our way. But are we ready? Are we looking to him for the answer? Or are we going to follow the way that may perhaps seem so much better than you? As I stand here before you, I have to look back on many instances when I've followed the example of Abram in this chapter. Many times the circumstances seem to point one way, and you start down that path only to realise just how tragic it can be. Or sometimes, perhaps in the goodness of God, you've attempted down that path and he puts a block in the way to stop you going down that path, and you realise then that It's only the grace of God that has saved you from making a disaster of your life. But the saddest part I judge in verse 9 is that Hagar comes back to show Sarai what Sarai should have learned. Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Sarai is your mistress. You have a duty to Sarai. She will have to answer for what happens, is really what the angel is saying to Hagar. Go back to verse 1. Or verse 2. Abram is the head. He will answer to God for what happens. If Sarai had acknowledged that and left Abram, instead of putting the suggestion in his way, if she had accepted and waited and left Abram to choose, this would not have happened. How sad. But what we have here in effect is the one who knew so little of the hand of God is sent back to set an example to the person who had seen the hand of God, whose husband had been called by God and who had proved God for those years, those 10 years at least that they had journeyed through Canaan. And what is more tragic when we look around today than when we find a situation where people in the world set an example to believers and set an example of how we should live that believers fail to live up to. And you hear things said like, well, if that's what a Christian's like, I don't want anything to do with them. And said by people with justification because they are living as we should be living. And perhaps we are not. In verses 10 to 12, we do see just how much that principle of sowing and reaping follows. Verse 10, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, it shall not be numbered for multitude. If Abram sowed to the flesh, the harvest that comes from that is going to be a big harvest. The words that he used are almost the same as the words of the promise that the Lord gave to Abram himself. Yes, Abram, your seeds going to be a great multitude. Hagar, your seeds going to be a great multitude. And as Galatians brings before us, what is set up here in Genesis chapter 16 is the picture of the flesh and the spirit striving against each other. Paul takes that up in a different context, slightly different context, but Paul will take that up in Galatians 5. And he will tell us that the flesh and the spirit are always warring against each other and they cannot be reconciled. That's the choice we have to make. The consequence for Abram was a multitude was going to be born. And verse 11, thou art with child, shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. God will hear. In Genesis 16, God heard. God saw, God heard the affliction of a Hagar and an Ishmael. And Abram and Sarai had to bear the consequences of their action. And the Lord was behind it. It's the Lord who heard. It's the Lord who is multiplying the seed. Is it any wonder in verse 12 to read the character of Ishmael? He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his enemies, of all his brethren. We can see how that's been true historically. But just think about this for us. If I sow to the flesh, I will reap a harvest. To reap, as the expression is, to reap a whirlwind. There's the wild man. His hand against every man. There's strife, there's contention. Isn't that what had come in Corinth? When Paul so sadly had to write to those Corinthian believers. Why? Because they had lost sight of the fact that it was the Word of God that was the ultimate authority. I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, I am of Christ. None of them were any better than anybody else. You know, it's easy to look around, perhaps, and put it in today's language, to say, well, there's the Baptist, there's the Methodist, there's the Free Church. And if we're not careful, you know, we end up saying, and we're the scriptural assembly. And there is nothing for the pleasure of God in an attitude like that. We are no better than anyone else. All we can do is follow the Word of God as we find it. And we practice what we find in the truth of God in simple submission to the Word of God and to the authority of our Lord. As soon as we go beyond that, as soon as we make out to be anything different and anything better than anybody else, we have lost sight of the Lord. We have fallen into the trap of the Corinthian believers. We don't set aside the Word of God, but we certainly don't despise anybody else who perhaps has not seen the truth that we have seen. And if we're honest, when we look at the lives of believers in other places, they could look at us and they could say, well, they haven't seen the truth that we've seen in other ways. How many men of God can you think of who weren't associated with companies like this? But they lived lives of communion with the Lord. They live lives where the power of the Lord has been seen in their life. What right have we got to despise people like that just because they don't gather in the way that we do? But you see, the problem is, in the sense of today, that is an example of how is sowing to the flesh can take place. Because we take one part of the truth of God and we push it up and blow it up out of all proportion and we boast in it and it becomes a bone of contention instead of something that unites the people of God in obedience to the word of God. And as we think of these verses and these closing verses of the chapter, Ishmael, God will hear. Verse 13, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God, seest me. Hagar had a dealing with God that day. She had a promise from God. And if she had been content, and if she had passed on to her son a spirit of contentment with what God had offered, there could have been and would have been peace and harmony in the family. There would have been Isaac, the promised seed. There would have been Ishmael, the brother receiving the blessing of God. But instead of passing on the contentment that she, a slave girl, had received a tremendous promise of a great multitude, which is far more than she could ever have expected, that she does quite see. And what comes out as we go through the later chapters of Genesis is she passes on a discontent. Because she hasn't got the ultimate prize of her son being the promised son. And instead of peace and harmony, there's conflict. And it will always be the case. If we give place to the seed, as we read again in the Epistle to the Galatians, in Isaac, shall thy seed be called, that seed which is Isaac, which is Christ. If we give place to Christ, it will lead to peace, to contentment. The moment we strive for something more than what comes to us through Christ, and more than that which gives to him the glory that God desires for him and for him alone, we will bring contention, we will bring unrest, we will bring trouble. It's the simple choice. I judge these verses will bring it before us very simply. Give Christ his place, everything else will follow. Try to take something of the place that is Christ for ourselves, and all that will follow will be trouble and contention and strife. May the Lord bless us all.